So we're back in the Psalms tonight. We're looking at the oldest psalm in the Psalter, this Psalm of Moses. Now, I'm sure many of us in this church are film lovers. I'm sure our tastes in films differ greatly. I don't know what sort of films you love. What sort of films I love are action-packed, epic war movies. It's my favorite sort of film. These are films that are great for battle scenes, for heroic moments, moments of sacrifice. They're also films full of memorable and quotable lines for sermons. So, let me give you some. Remember Gladiator? Remember Russell Crowe in Gladiator? Do you remember his memorable words? Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Or, what about Troy? The constant refrain upon the lips of many in that movie is the reason we go to war is so that they will write stories about our victories for thousands of years. But surely the greatest movie of all time is Braveheart. And there are many great lines in that film. But the greatest line, or one of them, is that of William Wallace. I'm sure it's historically true. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. Now, in all those movies and all these great quotes, they're all about motivation to live life. These lines are quotes that speak to the reality of living a life that is significant, that is purposeful, that is meaningful. Living a life that counts for something. One of the reasons these lines stand out, at least in my memory, is because I do not live a wasted life. John Piper used to say, eternity is a long time to regret a wasted life. In Psalm 90, Moses, this man of God, who probably was nearing the end of his life, wanted his life to count. That's at the heart of this very prayer. He asks God for a heart of wisdom. He wants to live wisely. Look at verse 12 again. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Who of you tonight doesn't want a wise heart? Now the wisdom that Moses most longed for was godly wisdom. That is wisdom that is informed and shaped by who God is. Moses wanted to gain proper perspective on his God so that he could have proper perspective on his life. So that his life would be meaningful. Not just for his time here on earth, but for his time in all eternity. So we're going to look at this psalm under two headings. How do we gain a heart of wisdom, heading one, and then what does it look like to live with a heart of wisdom? So firstly, how do we get a heart of wisdom? Well, the answer is by beholding the greatness of eternal God. By beholding the greatness of our eternal God. If you look down at the psalm, just note this, right? It begins in the title, the inspired title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now just pause there. This is Moses. And he's a man of God. Let's remember Moses' story. We're told it in Exodus. Remember the Israelites are living in Egypt because of Joseph. Remember, Moses is this baby and there's this edict from Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew baby boys, and Moses is saved, spared because of the deed of his family, putting him in that Moses basket, and he's rescued by the princess of Egypt. He grows up in the palace of Egypt. All the time he knows he's a Hebrew because he's raised by his sister. One day he sees a slave master beating one of his people, and he goes out and he's angry and he kills him. Who do you think you are, Moses? The deliverer of God's people? He runs to the wilderness. He goes to Jethro, He gets married. He becomes a shepherd. And then one day he stumbles upon the burning bush. God speaks to him. And God calls him to be the deliverer of his people. You shall go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may worship me. Moses is the most reluctant leader you've ever met. He's fearful of being the leader of God's people. He's got a stammer. He's scared that he can't speak in the presence of Pharaoh. And so he's to lead the people with his brother Aaron. And you remember the story. Moses faithfully leads God's people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. It wasn't that long ago we were doing a sermon series in the book of Numbers. And you remember Numbers 13 and 14. God's people reached the edges of the promised land, Canaan, where Moses was to lead them into. God's people hear the reports from the spies, and instead of going forward in faith, they go backward in unbelief. And for their rebellion, God says, this generation will perish in the wilderness. You have 40 years of wandering. You know, the other tragedy of this man of God is because of his own anger, his own sin, God says, Moses, you'll never enter the promised land. All the scholars debate the occasion of this psalm, and many think it may have been just after that moment that he penned this prayer. He's old. His brother and sister have passed away. He stood at the graveside of probably a million Israelites in the wilderness those 40 years. And he pens this prayer. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, one of the things that Moses never lost sight of was the greatness of his God. That's what God's people lost sight of when they stood in the banks of the promised land. They lost sight of who their God was, and they were intimidated by the Canaanites. Notice how Moses begins this prayer. It's with a focus on the greatness of his God. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And you hear that phrase, dwelling place. What comes to your mind? A dwelling place is a place of safety and security. You know, when I hear that phrase, dwelling place, this is what I think of. I think of home. Now, if you've known any sort of happy home life, and I hope you have, the idea of God being our home should surely resonate with us powerfully. Wouldn't you agree? Home is where we're known. Home is where we're loved. Home is where we're accepted. It's where we can relax. It's where we can be ourselves. It's where we feel secure and safe and understood. It's where people will do the best for us. And that's a picture here. Moses says, Lord, you have been our home. You have been our dwelling place. You know me through and through. You love me. You accept me. You understand me. You don't just tolerate me. You don't put up with me. You delight in me. You're always real with me, and I can be real with you. And do you know what makes this opening statement of the psalm so powerful is that for 40 years, as God's people wandered in the wilderness, they were homeless. And Moses says, God, you have been our home. And in all generations. Notice that Moses is conscious of the fact that God has been the home of all of God's people through all generations. He was the dwelling place for Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of his ancestors. He was the dwelling place of his generation. He'd always been there for his people. But Moses wants us to see that the reason God has been the dwelling place of God's people in all generations is because God is eternal. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses says, before there was anyone or anything God, you were. God, you're older than the hills, the hills being the oldest thing in all creation. I don't know if you've ever stopped and looked at a mountain and wondered to yourself, how old is that mountain? According to Moses, to God, a mountain is but a baby. If it was as if he gave birth to it yesterday. Long before the mountains existed, God was. God never had a beginning and he has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. Just think about that. That's quite a thought, isn't it? 1,000 years. Can you remember 1,000 years ago? Do you know what happened 1,000 years ago? Apart from 1066. Empires have come. Empires have gone. Estimations, upwards of 100 billion people have lived in the last thousand years. Many scientific, technological advancements have taken place. It's such a long, long time to us. So many things have happened, but to God, it was like yesterday. To God, it was a watch in the night. In ancient world, there were 3 watches of the night. 1,000 years was like one of the night shifts for a soldier. And by saying it all like this, Moses wants us to think about the eternal nature of our God. Do you know why? Because Moses' purpose in praising God for his eternality is so that we would be humbled. So they would see who we are. We're small. And God is great. Listen, the first step in gaining a heart of wisdom is seeing the greatness of eternal God. Secondly, we need to be aware of the brevity of our lives. So for God, 1,000 years is like a day, but you know that our lives are just so short. We're here today, then we're gone tomorrow. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. At the beginning of the Bible, we read that God created Adam and he made him from the dust of the earth. And here Moses is saying, just as Adam was made from the dust of the earth, so Adam and all of Adam's children will return to the dust. On Friday, I did my first funeral whilst being minister here at LCPC. And the words that I said at the service when we committed our dearly departed brother James Savin to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. They never get old. From dust he came, and to dust he is returned. You realize that your body's going to be dust soon, in the ground soon? Our lives are short. Moses gives us these images so that we can see that. He says, God sweeps them away as with a flood. I think the image here is that death is like a flood. Death sweeps everything away. It doesn't discriminate. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old, doesn't matter if you're successful or unsuccessful. Death is the great leveler. It was George Bernard Shaw who said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 dies. We will all die. We will all be swept away in the flood of death. And Moses says, our lives are like a dream. Can you remember your dream last night? Your life is like a dream. Soon no one will really remember the details of your life. Then Moses uses the image of grass. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. Sometimes this image kind of doesn't work with us because we live in a country where the conditions for grass are really good. Go to Hyde Park, you'll see green grass. But go to where Moses lived, and in the morning, the grass was green, and by the end of the day, the grass had been scorched, and it was dry and withered and dead. That's you in my life. Here, for a moment, but then gone. You ever read that poem? When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in travelling on, time on. A heart of wisdom understands the greatness of eternal God, and a heart of wisdom understands the brevity of life. But then thirdly, a heart of wisdom sees our guilt before God. You ever wondered, why is it that our lives are so short? Why is it that we're here today but gone tomorrow? Why is it that we will all die? It's because of sin. It takes us straight back to Genesis chapter 3. God's punishment for Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit was death. Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through all sin. And so death spread to all men. We all sin, and therefore we will all die. Our sin merits the wrath of God. Do you notice that this section, verses 7 through 11, constantly speak about the wrath of God? For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? When we think of God's anger, don't think of an unpredictable, uncontrollable anger that just flares up in a rage in a moment. No, think of God's holy, controlled anger, and know that it is always against sin. God hates sin. God hates rebellion. God hates evil. And you know the great tragedy is that there's some of us in this church tonight, and we don't realize that. And there's many, if not billions of people in our world, and they don't realize that. And so they don't fear God, because they've never considered his wrath or his anger. And so they go through life without the fear of God. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Do you know the whole aging process is God's judgment on sin? Do you know why we've got toil and trouble in life? It's God's judgment on sin. And we need to see that, because God wants us to see that our sin is serious. Your sin, my sin, all sin. He hates it. His wrath is against it. Now don't miss verse 8. You have said our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You might think, well, I've not got much sin. As we're thinking about this morning in Psalm 32, what do we often do with our sin? We try and hide it, we try and conceal it. God sees all of our sin, that which we do in secret, that which we think is hidden. And his wrath, his anger, it's against it. To ignore our sin is the epitome of living a foolish life. But to take our sin seriously is the epitome of being a wise man or woman. The reason our life is so short is because of our sin. And when we take our sin seriously, then we'll take our death seriously, and we'll realize that we need rescuing. And the only way we can be rescued is by our God. The only way to gain a heart of wisdom is to take our sin seriously. And that leads us, how do we live then with a heart of wisdom? Well, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now listen to Moses' prayer here. This is powerful. Return, O Lord. Now, we've had the sermon on the name, the title, Lord in all capitals. That's Yahweh. This was the name that God first revealed to Moses at the burning bush. This is the personal, special, cantal name for God. Moses calls upon his covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and he says to him, God, return. How long? Have mercy on your servants. And do you know that this prayer has been answered above and beyond Moses could have ever imagined? God had mercy for sinners in Jesus. He sent his Son into this world to live the life that not one human being has ever lived, a perfect life, a life without sin. He sent his Son Jesus to die the death we should have all died. We deserve to die the death, taking the wrath of God for sin. Instead of knowing God's wrath, we can know God's mercy. Because of Jesus' death, we can know life eternal. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, Moses' prayer teaches us, if you want to live a wise life, it begins with praying to God for mercy because of our sins. You know, because of Jesus, because we now live in Jesus, we need not live a futile and meaningless and purposeless life. It's in Jesus we can live the most meaningful, purposeful life. And this is where it begins. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, the biggest lie that many of us believe and succumb to is that if we're going to live a meaningful and purposeful and satisfying life, then it's going to be through friends, or it's going to be through entertainment, enjoyment, pleasure in this world, success, fame, money, you name it. But Moses, this old man, says, you know what is the most satisfying love, satisfying life? Is a life where the man or the woman is satisfied each and every morning by the steadfast love of God. Instead of living our lives under God's wrath, we can live our life under God's love. When we make him our hiding place, him our dwelling place, we can know true and lasting satisfaction in this life. Moses goes on and he says, listen, the wise life, verse 15, looks like this. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Do you know, there's the reality is we live our lives here in this fallen world, broken and bruised by the fall, that you and I endure constantly toil and tragedy. Some of you in this room know all too well the reality of loneliness. Do you know London is the most lonely city on the planet? Some of us know the reality of heartache and pain because of broken relationships. Some of us know the pain and bereavement of the loss of loved ones to death. Moses here says, if you're going to live the wise life in Jesus, God, would you make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen evil? Do you know how God answers that prayer in Jesus? Our short lives in this fleeting world will soon be gone. But when in Jesus, our eternity that is to come, that will never end, will be lived in a new creation where there is no more pain, suffering, sin, or death. But there will, every wrong will be righted. There will be healing for every heart. Make us glad for the days that you've afflicted us. For as many years as we've seen evil, we are going to see as God's people in Christ for the rest of eternity, nothing but the goodness of God. And then Moses prays. Verse 16, let your works be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Moses is desperate, right, that his life would count for something, that it would count beyond his own life. And so what does Moses pray? He says, I want your works and I want your power to be shown in the generations that are to come. The wise life lived in Jesus is the life that says, I am going to entrust the gospel to the next generation. Because that is what will have abiding significance and abiding meaning in this world. The gospel being carried to the generations that are to come. We're a covenant community who takes seriously our covenant commitment to covenant children so that they might know and love and fear our God, and that they might do the same after and after, and that they might take this good news to the ends of the earth. And then finally, the heart of wisdom that stands in awe of God's greatness, the heart of wisdom that stands in awe of the shortness of life, the heart of wisdom that stands in awe of the seriousness of sin. Well, it's the heart that also prays, God, would you establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you know that any work we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain? It has eternal significance. There are prayers you've prayed that have changed the world. You know, this morning, when James and Lily were up speaking about Ukraine, Sunday after Sunday, I've stood at this pulpit and prayed in the pastoral prayer for Ukraine, praying that God would do good in the great darkness of that tragedy that is war. Prayed for brothers and sisters in Christ who, to me, are nameless and faceless. And today they stood up here and said, the church is growing. Today they stood up and said, God's people look for ultimate security in God. And I thought to myself, God's answering prayers that I've prayed and you've prayed. He's building his church and our labor's not in vain. Church, Moses here sets us the greatest example. If we're going to live the blessed life, the most meaningful life, the most purposeful life, it's a life that says, God, I want you to establish it and put your blessing upon it. As you pray for this week ahead, would you pray that God would establish your work, whether it's in your studies or whether it's in your workplace or whether it's in your home? God, everything I do, among colleagues or among my peers or among my family and among my friends, God, would I do it with an eye to your glory? Would I do it in the name of Christ so that the things, the acts, the deeds, the prayers, that they would all serve for an eternal significance? And God's, he delights to hear his children's prayers and he delights to answer his children's prayers. You know, Russell Crowe, brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. He's right. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we do in this life will echo on in eternity. I've quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon all morning. I'll quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon to close tonight. We come and go, but the Lord's work abides. We're content to die so long as Jesus lives and his kingdom grows. Since the Lord abides forever the same, we trust our work in his hands and feel that since it is far more his work than ours, he will secure it immortality. When we have withered like grass, our holy service like gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the fire. How's about that? We come and go, but the Lord's work abides forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that Moses, the man of God, prayed this prayer. We thank you that Jim's later as covenant children. We're studying it this evening. We thank you for the eternal significance of his life. We thank you, Lord, that we've been reminded tonight of the greatness of who you are as our eternal God, the shortness of our lives, the seriousness of our sin. We pray in light of all of that knowledge that we would apply it to our experience so that we might live an unwasted life, a life that is full because we live it for Jesus, who lived the life for us and died the death we should have died and was raised on our behalf. Well, how we thank you for Jesus. How we thank you for the mercy that's been shown to us in him. And we pray that we would now go from here this evening and into this week and live in a manner worthy of all that he has done for us. Lord, would you establish the work of our hands? Would you establish the work of our church? Would you establish the work of your kingdom now and forevermore? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.